it set the context for our consideration, and I sometimes refer to it as the parable of the prodigal sons. Okay, he has two sons. I again will remind you, the thing that matters is your relationship with the living God. Okay, the most important thing about you is not, as we've already discussed, your doctrinal positions, your circumstances, the difficulties you face, how much of an idiot you are, how much of a fool you are. That is not what is significant. What is significant is your response to God offering you his hand of loving kindness, his hand of communion. You are not called to believe a set of beliefs. You are called to put your trust in Jesus, the Son of God, who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed from our sins. Wherever you are, whatever is going on, the most important thing is you growing in your devotion to the Lord. Of course, that has a beginning. If you've never put your trust in the Lord, you don't know what we're talking about, well, then these things don't apply. You have to have a start with God that begins by saying, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me, and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to deliver me and save me, Lord Jesus. And God does something that changes you, but then you are set on an adventure coming to know him. Okay? I want to say that again. It is not your circumstances that matter. It is the state of your friendship with Jesus. There is nothing that is a match for the salvation of God. Nothing. Okay? So let's press on with him. That's what we're after here. And this parable, again, shows us this. The context of this parable was that tax collectors and sinners, is how the scriptures put it, were hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus was hanging out with them. Okay? It wasn't just like tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear what Jesus was saying, and then Jesus would, you know, keep himself pure by staying away from them. He had no problem with them. He'd hang out with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes, who were experts in the law, the writings of all of the law, okay, the five books of Moses, plus the prophets, they were experts in them. And you need to understand, or you will not see this clearly, they were sincere in their devotion to what they understood God required. I mean, I'm saying that as a general statement. Of course, there's going to be people who are, you know, more obviously false than others, who more obviously love the power of their position or the prestige of their position than others. But let's give them some slack. Let's assume they were doing what they were doing out of their understanding of what God wanted of them. Okay? And these guys were saying, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. And they were offended by him. And you know that this is not the only passage that talks about that, right? There are lots of places where the Pharisees, the people who thought they knew what God wanted, were offended because Jesus did not do what they thought he ought to do. They got offended at him because he healed on the Sabbath. They got offended at him because he didn't wash their hands when they ate something. They got offended at him because it looked like they were doing labor on the Sabbath. They got offended at him not out of, I just don't like your clothes. They were offended because Jesus was not doing what God wanted them to do. They were so sincere in their devotion to honor God through their obedience that they came up with extra rules to follow. Okay? I have read that, you know, when he says tax collectors and the sinners were people not merely, you know, prostitutes or something like that. They were people who weren't so devoted to God that they kept all these extra rules as well. Okay? They, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, God has no interest in these people. And the parable is spoken in that context, right? First, Jesus speaks two parables about a lost sheep and a lost coin. And I asked you the last time we spoke, what does this tell us about what God thinks about those around us? Okay? And the emphasis of my last message was really about how do we represent God? If your attitude towards the people who do not believe God does not match God's, you will misrepresent God to them, right? And this is the problem, one of the problems that these Pharisees are having. They knew what the law said, but it's like they completely missed what God was after. Right? Why did Jesus hang out with the tax collectors and the sinners? Was it because tax collection was a noble, godly profession? That the tax collectors were the highest of repute? No, they were thieves. Okay, their job, okay, there's two problems there with the tax collectors. One, they were Jews doing the work of the hated Romans, collecting taxes for the Romans. Okay, problem number one. Problem number two, in addition to collecting the taxes for the Romans, they would take a little bit extra for themselves. Now, that's partly how they paid for themselves, but they had the power to make that tax whatever they wanted. So in addition to the tax that they were supposed to collect for the Romans, and in addition to their salary, they could do what they wanted. And people saw it for what it was. These are corrupt jerks. They were hated. Okay? They were hated. Why did Jesus go after them? Why did Jesus go with them? It is important that you see what is the heart of God. The Pharisees knew what the law said, but missed the point. Right? There is a passage in the book of Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you. What was it? Do you remember? To love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. Right? This, in a sense, you can't say this replaces the law, but in a sense, it captures everything that God was saying. Here's what I want. Mercy, justice, humility. Okay? But the Pharisees didn't see it. What they saw was, at the end of the day, what they saw was, we've done what is right, and so God should reward us. And they missed the point. Why would they be offended at the Son of God, at the prophet coming to go and talk with them? It's because they did not understand God was after their return, their redemption. God was after them being delivered. All the Pharisees saw was, well, we don't need to be delivered because we already do what is right. They could not see, because of their veneer of righteousness, they could not see, actually, you need to be redeemed from your sins. And there are other places where you get at it. You guys are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look great, but the inside is the problem. Right? He would speak parables. Just before this, he talks to them about who gets invited to the Last Supper, to the feast, as it were, in the kingdom of God. And there's just an assumption that they will be the ones, right? Because, hey, we've done everything right. He talks to them about, look, you guys really are only interested in what everybody else says about you. You take the seat of the most honorable place at the function. You love what people say about you when they see your long robes and how you pray in public, but you don't see what God really wants. You know, I'm being a lot more concise than how Jesus actually puts it. He gets mad at them. He really challenges some of them because he loves them. Okay? So that's the context. The first thing he says to these group of people who think that they are right because of their devotion to the rules that they have come up. He said, first of all, you don't understand what God's heart is towards these people who are lost. A healthy person doesn't need a doctor, he said elsewhere. It's the sick who need one, and that's why I've come. That's why I've come. Secondly, he then goes, now we'll read the prodigal son, okay? So there's two categories of people that he's talking about. Okay? And each son represents one of those categories, right? Is that a time limit for me to say, okay, stop talking? Okay, no worries, no worries. I'm sorry I even said that. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. There's two categories of people that Jesus is addressing, the Pharisees and the scribes, and the sinners and the tax collectors, right? And the prodigal son has two sons. The one who lives his life as a prodigal, okay, which means loose living, the hard partier, however you want to put it in today's parlance, right? He lived a loose, wicked life. Another word is dissolute. profligate. He was a guy who didn't care. He just spent on, no, wine, women, and song. That's how he was living. Okay? And then we have the other son who's only done what the father, he thought the father expected of him. Okay? So in that context, let's read the parable again. Verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there, he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on the hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father, he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for the brother of yours was dead, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Okay? I'm curious to know. Well, I don't want anybody to put up their hands. I wonder, how many people sympathize with the older brother? I mean, I do. I won't deny it. What do you mean? Like, this guy blew it. Why does he get to get back everything that he had? I've done everything right. When I say sympathize, I don't necessarily mean I think the guy is right. I don't. But can you at least understand his reasoning? Here's a guy who's done everything that he knows to do, and yet it's the loser who gets celebrated. It's the loser who gets celebrated. How is that possible? The reason I bring this up is you have to remember, again, the context. Okay, this is a response to the tax collectors and the sinners getting to Jesus hanging out with them, and the Pharisees and the scribes saying, he hangs out with the wrong kind of people. Okay? So, first of all, I hope you can see the parallels between the tax collectors and the first son, the younger son, and the Pharisees and the older son. Okay? The older son thinks, I'm doing everything right. Okay? And God never says to him, no, you aren't. Right? The father doesn't say, no, you got that all wrong. Okay? He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Okay? So what's the problem here? Why is Jesus even talking about the reaction of both sons? Okay? Let me remind you that what this is really about is setting before them what is the Father's heart. Is the Father's heart merely about obedience? Is it merely about follow these rules, follow these things, do all of these things, or is there something else going on? I find, and again, because we don't have time, we'll pick it up again next week, you find that the Father has the same heart to both sons. Both sons were wrong, but for different reasons. And the Father has the same heart to both of them. He doesn't rebuke the older son, right? He doesn't say, how dare you? Since you have such a miserly attitude, I'm taking away what is yours. He doesn't do any of that. He says, actually, boy, you already have everything that's mine. Okay? The problem on your side is your attitude that kept you from using it. Did you notice back in the earlier part, he said, after the younger son asks for his share, he divides the estate and gives it to them. Both. Go back to verse 13. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. So the share of the estate that belonged to the older son was actually in the older son's hand. But he did not think to make use of it, to celebrate, because he had a certain thought about the father that would have prevented it. My father's not interested in celebrating. He's interested in work. My father's not interested in enjoying. He's interested in doing what is right. And the problem was both sons missed what the father was like. Right? Now, again, because of the time, I'm going to stop here. It is worth exploring how the father reacts to both sons. Okay? We are used to thinking about the mercy and the kindness of God that is shown to the prodigal son, right? And oftentimes we don't pay attention to how he dealt with the older son, but both are important. Both lessons, if you'd like, are important because we, in as much as I'm sure there are people who say, yeah, I'm that prodigal son, you know, there's a very moving song. I'm not sure I could sing it without starting to cry, called When God Ran. Okay? You can look it up on the internet. Basically, the song starts off by praising God. Says, you're the victorious warrior, the commanding King of Kings, Almighty God. And the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. Right? And if I keep going on that, I'm going to start crying, so I'm not going to talk about it. So I think we can relate to the mercy of God towards us. But you know what? We can also be like the Pharisees and think that we deserve something because of how well we have behaved and not understand that everything that is ours by a free gift. Going back to some things that were said earlier in our discussion, what you believe about God will affect what choices you make about how you live your life and how you respond to God. So what you think about God actually is pretty significant. And we can be people who think what God requires of me is to, and you have a list, okay? And you know that there are short lists and long lists, right? There are churches who teach all sorts of different things about what a proper Christian would do. And I'm not necessarily against the list, but I am against the idea that it is the list that qualifies you for the benefits of God, when it isn't. What qualifies you for the benefits of the salvation is the heart of the Father. I'm not sure I put that correctly. It all starts with the heart of our Father in heaven towards us. What do you think he requires of you? This was exposing for the Pharisees and the tax collectors. What do you think about what God is like? What do you think about what God is like? Because your thought that there's something wrong with hanging out with the tax collectors is not in keeping with the revelation of God. It's not in keeping with the revelation of God. Okay? We'll pick this up again next time. As I said, I can sympathize. What do you mean it's not with the revelation of God? It is God who came up with all these rules. You missed the point of the rules. You missed the point of the rules. You miss the heart of the Father who is merciful. Have you ever wondered, how is it that David could get away with eating the bread, the show bread, that only the priests were allowed to eat? How did he get away with that? That was the law. It wasn't like some guy came up with an idea. This was God's revelation about what you could do. How is it that a Moabite could be in the lineage of Jesus when God said, no Moabite will be in the assembly of God? What is this? Are these trick questions? Are these what? Or is God trying to get across to us in these stories and in these situations that there are certain things that we need to capture? And the first and foremost is, what is God's heart? Does God want people to perish? Does God want people punished? No. Does God want people restored? Yes. Does God want people redeemed? Absolutely. And we need to embrace this, or, as I said to you last time I spoke, we don't represent him well. Okay? Let's stop there. We'll pick this up again next week. Thank you for your patience. Father, again, we just ask you to open the eyes of our heart and teach us. Help us to draw from the well of salvation that is represented in this passage, the things that we each are in need of in these coming days. And help us, Father, to be faithful, to represent you well. Again, I ask that you would help us to be like polished mirrors who reflect you faithfully, and that people would see the loving kindness of God in us. And we just give thanks to you for the mercy of God that is ours. And we celebrate your loving kindness toward us in Jesus' name. Amen.